Well, today and over the next 2 weeks, we're focusing on the two most foundational, important events that occurred in the entire Christian faith. It's really what it's all about. We're looking at the cross and the resurrection. And of course, next week's Easter Sunday. So we're going to focus completely on the resurrection and how God has raised Jesus from the dead and he's alive. And we have a God now that we worship that's not dead, that's alive, that can work in our lives and is available to us. But I believe before we go and we experience the power and the implications of what Easter means, I really believe that we have to take that journey with Jesus to the cross. That's why today we're talking about that the entire time. My whole goal of this message today is to help you to understand with all the communication power that I have and with the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through me and to you and all that, to help you to understand what this cross means. What it meant back then and what it means for you. What it's all about. Because that's really why we celebrate. And so if you see it as just a plain act of suffering, a painful act of suffering or some awful death, you miss the point of what the cross is about. The cross was the greatest act of love the world has ever seen and will ever see. And so I believe, and like the gospel writers believed, is that what Jesus did on the cross, what he accomplished on the cross, what we've been singing about, means something. It means something for me and it means something for you, and also it means something for our entire world. It's got huge implications for how we live and how we carry that message to people. Well, today's also Palm Sunday. Didn't the kids do a good job this morning coming down, waving their palm branches? That was cool. Way to go, kids. Yeah. In fact, next Sunday, make sure you're here early on Easter because they're going to be singing to open the service, so you don't want to miss that. That's another thing too. But the kids, they did a great job helping us to experience that. Because Palm Sunday, it really celebrates how just a week before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus rode into Jerusalem a final time. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and everybody was going crazy. They were excited to see Jesus. They were waving palm branches and saying, "Hosanna," and we'll talk about that in a minute. But it was probably one of those things where it was almost like seeing this famous celebrity walk down the road, or almost like a Super Bowl winning player walk down the street in front of you. Everybody wanted to see Jesus. In fact, when Mandy and I were in New York City this past week, not this week, but the week before, we had the opportunity to get onto the Kelly and Michael show. Now, this is not one of those daytime shows that I watch a lot, but I went for Mandy and, you know. Anyway, it was, you guys are good to me, thanks. But it was one of those things where we're waiting in line for like an hour, maybe an hour and a half, and it's 30 minutes before the show. And all of a sudden, there's this man across the road from us, and it was Michael Strahan. And I knew him because he's an incredible football player, you know, of course, retired. But of course, all the women knew because, hey, this is one of the hosts of the Kelly and Michael show. And so when everybody realized it was him, they almost couldn't believe it. And they started taking pictures and screaming, "Michael, Michael." And that was me. That was how I was saying it. You know, I was saying it like that. And so everybody was like excited to see him and wanted to get close to him. And I imagine that when Jesus paraded into Jerusalem a final time, it was even more like that. Everyone was probably trying to grab his garments and they were waving palm branches and laying it at his feet. And it was one of those things where everybody wanted to be around him. Because you have to remember, before, Jesus had 3 years of his ministry that's recorded in the scriptures. That's when he began his ministry. He only had 3 years of ministry. And yet all the things he accomplished was phenomenal. He loved people in ways that the world had never seen. He healed the sick. He clothed the naked. He multiplied food for people. He did all these miracles, and he loved people and taught people in ways that nobody had ever seen. And it was like the rock star coming into town. Everybody wanted to get close to Jesus. And so they started saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," just like we sang, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And you may be wondering as we sang that, what is this Hosanna word I'm saying? This is like a foreign language. What am I saying? Well, back then in the Old Testament, way back, it was a cry for help. It was basically saying Hosanna meant save us, save us. But in this time and over time, all the way to the New Testament, when they're screaming this to Jesus, it was more of a war cry. Hosanna was one of those things where they were saying salvation is here. It's not something where it's like, oh, it's coming. It's salvation's here. They were waving palm branches and saying salvation is here. You're the one that God sent. And then everything seemed to turn in just a week. On a Friday, all those same cheers, those people who wanted to be close to him, wanted, "Jesus, I'll do anything for you," were the same people where their cheers turned to boos. And those same people who were screaming and wanting more of Jesus wanted him away from them. And he kept saying to the authorities something, crying out something crazy that they never thought they'd say before. Crucify him. Crucify him. What in the world happened in that time? And so we're going to be looking at, what is this all about? What is all this cross stuff about? What's the scene of the cross about, and what does it mean for us? So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And the words will also be on the screen. We're going to be reading verses 16 through 20 and then 25 through 39. And we're going to look at, and it's a very heavy, powerful scripture. It's really the scene at the cross. And I think it's important for us today to really look at what Jesus went through, at what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Sometimes we don't realize everything that Jesus went through, but I want us to take a look at that today to see the implication of what that means for us, because the cross was about God coming for us and taking our place and what God was willing to do to redeem you. So let's look at that, and if you have your Bibles, turn there, and let's stand, if you're able, in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word, Mark chapter 15. Starting with verse 16, this is the story of the cross, and it says this: the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. In the movies, that usually looks like six or seven soldiers, but the whole company of soldiers would have been 300 to 600 soldiers surrounding him. They unleashed the hounds. They got everybody on him. Verse 17, it says, they put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the robe. They took off the purple robe and put his own robe on him, own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. Now, verse 25. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among others. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also hurled insults on him. Verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Powerful words. Verse 35, when some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah," which was one of the prophets. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Check out this next verse. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You can have a seat. It's heavy stuff, isn't it? It's heavy stuff to look at what all Jesus accomplished for you and me. And for me growing up in Sunday school and in church, if you grew up in church, or if you didn't, passing on the story of faith can sometimes seem like just going through the motions sometimes. I remember giving a Sunday school answer to what our faith is all about. And I remember saying something, you know, very theological at times and saying, you know, God sent his son into the world to die on the cross, to take away our sins so that we can have life in him. Do I get an A+? You know, it was like one of those things where it seemed like such a, you know, it's theologically true. All of it's true, but it's easy to start to view that as some churchy, sterile theology statement. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Okay. But when you see everything that Jesus went through, it changes everything. In fact, for me, when I became a father almost a year, a little bit over a year and a half ago, the whole story of the cross changed for me. Because when I saw Peyton for the very first time, and I saw my son, I realized that there was nothing that I wouldn't do to help him, to love him, if he was in some kind of danger, to protect him. Nothing is going to get in the way of a daddy getting and helping out his boy. And it made me to see the cross very differently. In fact, if you've been to a ball game recently, you've seen those signs, John 3:16. We've all have probably heard that. It's such a cultural verse. It's the verse that almost everybody has seen in some capacity. It has a different meaning when you view it through the eyes of a father. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And when you have a child, it changes the way you see that. God gave his only Son. I have to say, as a dad, who would do that? I don't know any of us who would be willing to say, all right, I'm going to sacrifice my son or my daughter, my child, in order to save a whole lot of people that's turned their back on me. But that's what God did for us. That's how God loves us. God loves us so much that he did that on the cross. That's why it's the greatest act of love we've ever known. And you may wonder, like, of course, the reason Jesus was on the cross, as in the scriptures, is because of blasphemy. That he claimed to be God, and it wasn't the version of God they wanted. But you may be asking, why did Jesus have to die on the cross for me and for you? And it's really a story that starts way back, even at the beginning, almost the beginning of time. But it's a problem that's been going on and continues to go on. See, the story of Scripture, and really the story that intersects our life, is that God existed before anything. And God created everything that exists. He created man and female, male and female, created every one of us. And he called everything he created, including us, good. It's good. And God rested on the seventh day. And the first man and the first woman got to live in the Garden of Eden with this perfect relationship with God. God walked with them and talked with them. And it was like nothing divided them between their relationship with God. It was perfect. They had everything they'd ever want. They had this perfect relationship, not only with God, but with one another. There wasn't bickering and fighting. There wasn't enemies. They didn't even know what that term was. Everybody just got along. It was perfect. And even at that time, they all were felt whole and complete. They were the people that God created them to be, and they lived like that. But the problem is the first man and the first woman. And as the story has continued, we've done the same thing, have turned their back on God. With everything that was good, we continue to turn our back on God and to say, God, I'm going to go from the way you're calling me to live to the way I want to live. And that's the story of the fall that happened then, but it happens now. And when the fall happened, everything that God created to be so good, you may be wondering, like, why in the world, why are some of these things happening? This is not the way it's supposed to be. And you'd be right, because God didn't create the world to be like that. He created it with no death, with no suffering, with no mourning. There was complete peace. Everybody got along, and you had a perfect relationship with God. But in the fall, this world that had been made so right was turned upside down because of the actions of humanity, turning away from God. And from that moment on, there was a broken, fractured relationship between us and God. There was separation between us and God that the world had never known. There's this brokenness now in our earthly relationships. Amen. We probably have all experienced this before, right? Where we struggle to get along. And even today, the big thing that you see in college and even beyond is I'm trying to find myself. I don't know who I'm supposed to be. And that's an element of the fall where we need Jesus in our life to come in and to make us whole so that we can live as God created us to be. But the greatest story of the cross is that the cross is God's plan from the beginning, but God's final answer to the problem of sin and the problem with this world that's been turned upside down, that God wasn't satisfied to leave us where we were, that God saw us in our helpless state, in our place of sin, in our separate, in the distance between us and him, in our struggle in our earthly relationships, and God said, I'm not just going to send a prophet this time. I'm not just going to tell you a whole lot of things to do. This time I'm going to do the only thing that I'm going to give the best thing that I have to give. I'm going to come down myself. I'm going to send my son Jesus, who is God incarnate, to live among the people. to suffer on a cross at the hands of his own creation, and to die on that cross, pay a perfect price for their sins, so that they can finally have this perfect relationship with God like I created them to have. This perfect relationship where we get along with one another in our earthly relationships. And finally, through the cross, through God healing everything to make us whole on the inside. So we don't look out and we say, I don't know who I am. We say, I am who I am because of the grace of God. Just like Mackenzie said just a little bit ago in confirmation. That's who we are. And that's what Jesus came to do. And that's the answer of why God had to come and die for you and for me. It was the answer of God throwing out a life raft. When he saw that we were drowning in our helpless state, God threw out a life raft and said, I'm coming myself to save you and to bring you into a relationship with me. That's the whole story of Scripture. And so what we're going to do in just a second is we're going to look at really what God had to accomplish. I want to help to wake us up this morning, to look at some of the events of the cross, to see what God had to go through in order to demonstrate his love for you. It's pretty powerful. It says that they crucified Jesus on a Friday. They crucified him because he claimed to be God, but he wasn't the version of God that they wanted. And so, doing their job, the soldiers treated Jesus like he was worthless, really. They were just doing their job, not knowing any better. They killed their only hope, thinking they were doing their duty. And so they beat him, and they mocked him, and they spit in his face. And you can just, it changes the way you view the cross when you realize this is God himself. And what God was doing, taking his place for us. And so they pressed a crown of thorns on his head and they put a purple robe around him. Purple was a symbol of royalty, but they were making fun of him. And they were kicking him and beating him and all these things. And they were calling him, hey, you're the king of the Jews. Save yourself. And it's kind of ironic that this was the thing that they were making fun of, that you're the king of the Jews, when in reality, he's the king of the entire universe, the entire cosmos. And so it's kind of ironic that they say that, because he's the one that who even created them. And he's the one who chose to go to the cross even for those who put him on it. That's the kind of love God has for us. And so after beating Jesus and trying to dehumanize him, leaving him abandoned and humiliated, the Roman soldiers nailed Jesus to a cross. We say it at Calvary, but it was called Golgotha, which was called the place of the skull. Very graphic imagery of where Jesus died. This was a place where the worst of the worst of the worst criminals died. This was like the worst punishment that they had during the time. Because the purpose of crucifixion was because it was somebody who had done so many things that were wrong. They would kill people on a cross, not just Jesus, but people before him. And they would try to inflict the maximum amount of pain over the longest period of time. And that's what they were doing in crucifixion. And so Cicero once called crucifixion the extreme and ultimate punishment of slaves. And so they made Jesus carry his own crossbeam. After they beat him, they made him carry it. It probably weighed about 100 pounds. And this was not a nice polished cross like we're blessed to have right here. This was an old rugged cross, probably splintery. And he's carrying this up the hill at Golgotha, about 100 pounds of it, probably bleeding and everything. And it's one of those things where once he got there, nails were driven through either his hands or his wrists. It was one of those things where the hands and the wrists were essentially all considered part of the hand. So sometimes it was done through the hand, sometimes through the wrist. And instead of tying somebody up, they wanted to make sure that not just the pain of it going through somebody, but having to support your own body after something is poking you and, you know, stabbing through you. And so it was one of those things where they did that. And then they nailed an upright post to the crossbeam. And then they nailed his feet to the cross. And they hoisted the cross into a hole in the ground. And there Jesus hung, our Savior, our King, who came to die for you and me. And it's now believed that the cross only stood about 9 feet tall. 9 feet tall, which was short enough distance for Jesus to look into the eyes of everyone who was heaping insults on him. And everyone who had once cheered him, who was now saying, who do you think you are? And all these things. And above the cross was a sign always that detailed the criminal's charge. And in this case, it said, King of the Jews. Ironic, because as he died on the cross, he really became fully and forever our king. What an interesting thing that they claimed that they were making. But it was one of those things where it's important for us to realize that Jesus wasn't, sometimes we go to church and we see the stained glass masquerade of what the cross is looking like. And it's important for us to realize that Jesus wasn't crucified in a cathedral between two candles. Sometimes that's the view that we have of the cross. Jesus was crucified on a rugged cross in between two thieves, like he was one of them. And so most of the time when people died on the cross, it was because they weren't able to hold their body up. They weren't able to hold their body up long enough to support their lungs. And we're told that Jesus hung there for 6 whole hours. And I think it's easy for us to look at the cross and to blame those who put him there and to say, how could you do that? Roman soldiers, I can't believe what you just did. Or Pharisees, I can't believe that you would do something like that. Religious leaders, how could you do that? And to point the blame to somebody else. But I think when we read about the cross, we're intended to look at our own life, to inspect our own life and to realize that it wasn't somebody else, that it was my own sin that put him there. It was my life that put him there. That someone once said that Jesus came to pay a debt that he didn't know because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And that's what God did for us. See, we're meant to realize and to look at the cross and realize that those nails that went into his hands, into his feet, those were my nails that he took for us. That cross that he died on, that was my cross. Jesus stood in our place. When we deserved everything because of our sin, when we sinned against God, God stepped in our place and said, I love you enough, so much that I'm willing to do all this for you. And that's what the cross is all about. In fact, Dennis Kinlaw once said that in the crucifixion, we get a picture of how far human beings will go to keep God off the throne of their lives. You see that in what's going on. But he also says, but in the same cross, we see how far God will go to get his rightful place back so he can save us. And so at the ninth hour, as it says, at the ninth hour, Jesus, before Jesus breathed his last breath, he screamed something that seems crazy. And you may wonder, what is this all about? He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe you've been in a place like that in your life where you felt like, God, I feel like you've forgotten about me. I feel like you've forsaken me. It's one of those things where we usually interpret this passage by basically saying this was the moment, this was the grand finale when God placed all of our sins and the sins of the world on Jesus, and therefore God, the Father, had to turn his face away because a holy God can't look at sin. And I think that that makes sense with what's going on, but I think there's maybe even a better interpretation of what's going on here when Jesus says, why have you forsaken me? Adam Hamilton once said that it's more likely that God never, the Father never removed his gaze from his son the entire time he was on the cross. And just think about, if you're a parent, what that would have been like. It's probably more accurate that the voice of the Father was probably painstakingly silent for the son, for Jesus, during that time on the cross. And Jesus, that whole time, the Father suffered with his son, watching what his son went through and suffering with him so that he would know and he would pay that price for you and for me. So Jesus was probably screaming out in his humanity. Maybe you've been in a place like that where you feel like what Jesus just said, where he was basically feeling like God had abandoned him. But the good news of the cross is because God has been in that place before. He took that place. He's felt abandoned and been abandoned. He did that so that you and I will never be abandoned. You're never left alone. God is always with you, always working in your life. And so the Father was there suffering with his son the whole time. And God loves you that much. And so at the moment Jesus died, this is really important. It says the veil of the temple was one of those things that separated God's presence from the people. And for years and for years and for years, generations, they would make sacrifices, and one person a year could enter into that most holy place by slaughtering animals and through the blood of animals. They could enter into that place, but nobody else could enter. Nobody was allowed. Nobody had access because nobody was holy enough. And so when it says that the veil that separated God's presence from the people at the moment of the cross, at the moment of Jesus' death, when it was torn from top to bottom, it means it wasn't something where somebody, a human being, ripped it from the bottom to top, but God himself ripped it from top to bottom, saying that there is now just like I did in Eden. There is now no separation between me and my people. If anybody has a relationship with me, if anybody comes to me through the blood of Jesus, you have access to the Father. You can have a relationship with him. And that's what the cross is all about. There's now no separation. So because of the cross, you can be made right with God. You can have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to love people as you've been created to love. And you can find your identity in Christ and live like God created you to live, as a person God created you to live like. And so how do we respond to something like this? When we see, let's think about it. The cross was all about Jesus standing here on the cross and saying in cruciform love, I love you this much. That's what the cross was about. And I want you to not just hear that collectively, but I want you to hear that for you individually. God didn't just love the world that he gave his only son. God loved Andy. God loved Mackenzie. God loved Bob. God loved every one of us in cruciform love, saying, I love you this much. So how are we to respond to this? I think there's two ways. Because God loved us so much, I think the call for us is to love him back. That's all he wants, is to love him back. In fact, we have two choices in that of how we respond to God. We can either be like the soldiers who saw God's love and pushed it away, or saw God's love and didn't realize it. Or we can be like the centurion who witnessed the final hours of Jesus' life, who was there waiting there as part of the crucifying team, standing there watching everything Jesus did. And at the end of Jesus' life, he declared with all of his being, truly this man was the Son of God. I believe. And it's one of those things where we all in our life have to make that decision of where we stand. Do we walk away from the love that God has for us, or do we love him back? And that's the invitation all of us have, that Jesus has already accepted you, and the way that you can be saved today is by accepting him, accepting that love. You know, grace isn't earned. You don't have to do anything to earn it. It's offered for you. So the invitation for all of us is to accept him into our life, to let him be our Savior, and to walk in the way he wants us to walk, to let him be our Lord. But I think for all of us, even if we're a follower of Jesus, that another response is even more important. That Christ's love, seeing a love like this, compels us to action. It makes us say, because Jesus, you loved us so much, we want to help love the world that much because you're in us. And so that's why today we're kicking off Love Week. We've been talking about this a little bit on Facebook and here in the service, but today we're kicking off Love Week, and it's going to go all the way through Easter. And it's really not intended to be a gimmicky ploy or anything like that. It's in the most clean heart. It's us as a church being able to say, we want to love our city. We want to love our community so well with the love of Christ that they see Jesus and know that his love is available for them. And so here's what I'm encouraging you to do. You all have in your announcement sheets, you all got a card that says Love Week on it. So if you could go ahead and take that out, that'd be great. And what we're encouraging you to do in response to the cross, not to just hear about it and share about it in church, but to do something about it, to share that love. I'm encouraging you to get involved with one or more of these service projects during this week. These are just simple ways that we can love our community, serve our community, or things that can add value to people. There's things like there's things like in the elementary school here and another elementary school offering donuts and drinks. We're going to be providing that for teachers to encourage them, just to say, hey, we love what you're doing. Keep going. That's a way to demonstrate the love of Christ in a tangible way. We're going to be clearing brush tomorrow at Abba House, a great ministry. Me getting involved at one of the events, community events at Lambert High School. A lot of different events are going on. There's creative ways to invite people to church, like offering snow cones and waters at two parks. So I want to encourage you to get involved in some kind of way with Love Week, to help love our city so well, so that when people see the way we serve and the way we love people, it prompts them to get closer and closer and closer to Jesus. That's my prayer. So as your pastor, I want to encourage you to really be a part of that. Let's love this community so well this week as we lead up to Easter in response to what Jesus has done for you and for me. We can't ever buy it back. We can't ever earn it back, but we can give that love to others and offer that to others. People are going to probably ask you when you're going out and serving this week, why are you doing this? Like, why are you giving me water for free? And why are you doing all these things in the community? And you can just simply say, don't have to be cute about it. You can simply say, look, we're from the Fountain UMC, and we just want to show God's love to our community. You know, Jesus loves us so much, we want to show God's love to our community. And something as simple as that is fine. But my prayer for you is that we would love our city so well that when people begin to understand that God's love is real and can have a real impact in real people's lives.